We are looking again into the book of Galatians, and we'd like you to open your Bibles to that. We're going to spend a few weeks on this, a number of weeks, probably 12 weeks, and if I continue to be inspired week after week, I went from 12 messages to 40 messages, and by the time we're done, hopefully it's not going to get that long. But I do want to highlight some things, and I do want to pause on some things that need our attention. We're looking at Galatians. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. They are predominantly Gentiles, that is, they are not Jews, but they are Jews that invaded their community and are insisting that they abide by the laws of Moses. And Paul is writing to correct that. I'm reading verses 6 to 9 this morning. I am astonished that you are so quickly diverted or deserting the one who has called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and so now I say, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. May the Lord add his blessing to the word. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, as we open the word this morning, we understand that these are powerful truths that you wanted to set right in your church, and so you led the Apostle Paul to write these things in sharpness and almost in anger because he's upset that the people are turning away from the gospel. So I pray, Lord, as we look into these things, you would give us understanding hearts. You would help us to know what the gospel is and how we are to defend it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been confused? I mean really confused. I woke up one day this week and I wasn't feeling well the night before and I got up and I staggered. I got out of bed and I hit the wall. And then I started walking toward the bathroom, as my custom is, and I bumped into the dresser. And then I went to the other dresser, and finally I went to the bathroom, and hopefully I did my duties where they ought to be. But I was disoriented. I was out of sorts. I was not in my right mind. And thankfully that passed after a day or so. It was a migraine headache that was hitting me. And I was disoriented. It's easy for us to get disoriented when it pertains to the gospel. It's easier for us to get confused because of many voices in the world that want to speak to us and redirect us away from the gospel to another gospel or an adapted gospel. There is a historical drift that takes place in all of us where we tend to drift away from truth if we don't deliberately come back to it. I go back to the old illustration of seamen, men that are on the sea. One was known as Thomas Warren, and I've referred to this before because I think it's a hilarious illustration as I read the books on the pirates and Captain Kidd and a lot of my ancestors that were involved with that. I find it fascinating. The story that's told of Admiral Warren, he was also known as Wrong Way Warren. He took a fleet of ships of 300 ships. It was like a wagon train going across the sea. And yet he was so stubborn, he refused to look at the sextant and find out where he was to shoot the stars and get his bearings. He always thought he knew. He had a chart before him, but he wasn't watching the chart. He knew that he could shoot from the hip and get where he wanted to go. And as they sailed, pretty soon all of those other ships realized he was going the wrong direction, and they drifted off in different directions, and he was left with two or three ships. And he kept calling the captains from the other ship to come onto his ship to give him some advice. And they would give him a device telling him he's going the wrong direction. They had the compass, they had the sextant that looked at the stars, and they had the charts before them, they had the compass before him, but he wouldn't listen. Because Wrong Way Warren knew where he was going. And he was sure where he was going. It took them 7 months as he floated around the ocean. And finally he ended up in the wrong hemisphere. And decided, I think our men are dying. 300 of his men died of scurvy while he played around thinking he knows where he's going. And finally he said, I know what we'll do. We'll head west. If we head west, we've got to hit South America, and Brazil is pretty big. We can't miss it. He ended up finding Brazil, but he never found where he was supposed to be. We all drift. If we're on the sea, we drift because the wind pushes us. We drift because the currents are underneath us and pushing us another direction. We drift because sometimes we're not looking at the right map, or we're not looking at the stars. We haven't looked at the compass, and we get disoriented and we lose our way. And so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. We lose our way when we're not focused on the gospel. When we drift away from the centrality of Jesus Christ and the gospel, we are drifting away from Him. And Paul is writing because the church in Galatia was drifting from Christ. They started out well, but other people came along with their information. They knew where they were going and told them, you need to go back to the laws of Moses. You need to do this and you need to do that. And they got confused, they got disoriented, and they started to lose the centrality of Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's important for us to know what the gospel is. As Paul writes to the church here, he is using some very, very strong words. He said, you are deserting Him who called you. He's looking at the congregation and he's saying, you folks have deserted Jesus Christ. You've been attracted to something else, the law of Moses, or you're trying to please men and not trying to please God. Then he goes on to say that if anyone would preach another gospel than what you've heard, they're distorting the gospel. And he says, and their gospel is not a gospel at all. It's not good news. It's the wrong gospel. It's not good news. It's bad news. And he goes on to say, if any angel from heaven would come and preach you another gospel, let that person be accursed. The word that he used here is let him be damned. It's a strong word. He uses it twice, as refers to those who would drift away from the gospel and drift away from the centrality of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, I want us to consider for a moment. No, that's the wrong word. I want us to consider for the next 30 minutes, and then I'm going to continue next week. So if you want to be absent, there's your heads up. Because I want to talk about the drift from the gospel and some of the drifting that has been taking place in our own culture, and the need for us to return to Jesus Christ. Paul uses some strong words, and next week I'll be reading some scriptures to you that emphasize that he tells us that we need to be careful that we don't drift from the gospel, we don't get deceived, we don't distort the gospel, we don't use a different gospel, that we are not carried away by the traditions of men, we're not led astray by the whims of men, we are not blinded, we are not given over to strange doctrines or new or novel teachings, we are not following myths, we are not corrupted, we don't have itchy ears and words that tend to tickle our ears. We don't follow hollow doctrines or deceptive philosophies. He emphasizes over and over in scriptures that we need to be careful that we always come back to the gospel and what the gospel is. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warns the church of Ephesus. He's been there for two and a half years, and he's taught them night and day the things of Christ. And as he gives his farewell address, he says, I know as soon as I leave, there are people that are going to come in and teach you wrong doctrine. They're going to distract you from the gospel. And some of those will be people that grow up from among you. They'll be your own members of this church. And so he says, I need you to watch out. Watch and be careful that we don't drift from the gospel. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, Jude writes to the church, and he's desperate about it because of the same reason. People are drifting away from the gospel. And here's what he said. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Here Jude is saying to every believer, because this is now recorded in God's Word, it is God's Word, God says every believer needs to be defending the gospel of Christ. He needs to be contending for the gospel of Christ. Now, some of you, when I finish this series, will say, boy, are you contentious? Well, I hope so. Because people are trying to draw us away from the gospel and trying to erase parts of the gospel and trying to add things to the gospel. And God says those things are anathema. That is, they are cursed. And those that depart from the gospel are departing from the faith, and their faith is shipwrecked. We need to be careful. Three things I want to mention today, and I will only do part of this, and I'll come back next week to continue it. First, we need to look at the theological heresies of Paul's day. What was he addressing here? That's important for us to understand. There are four main heresies that Paul was fighting in his day, and they were always fighting some doctrine. No sooner than Paul had taught people and moved away, the day after he left, somebody was in there with itchy ears and trying to cleverly teach them something new about the gospel that's not the gospel at all and lead them astray. The first one was Judaism, that there were those Jewish believers that thought all Gentiles, do you understand what a Gentile is? A Gentile is humans. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so Galatia was composed of mostly Gentiles, and Paul's writing to them, and he said these Jewish people came in, they were believers, but they came in to overlay the gospel with a bunch of legalism and laws. And so the Jewish people wanted all the men to be circumcised. Now, I'm not going to go into what circumcision is, but it's not comfortable. I just read the story of Roots, Kunta Kinte, and how they did their circumcision back in Africa. It was a painful situation that a man had to go through. The Jews were coming in and saying, all Gentiles need to be circumcised. And so they were lining them up, and they were proud about how many they put on their list that got circumcised. Paul is saying, circumcision has nothing to do with the gospel. Circumcision was an Old Testament command for the Jews, and you are not Jews. You were never under the law, and you don't need to be under it now. And so he's speaking in Galatians concerning this Judaism that would come and distort the gospel and try to make it a legalistic gospel again. And then there was another group of people that heard Paul teaching the gospel of grace, that we are saved by faith, we're saved by the grace of God. And so they said, well, we're saved by the grace of God, then I can go out and sin, and God's going to cover my sin, Jesus is going to forgive me, and I can live like I did before. And Paul's writing to them and saying, no, that is not the gospel of Christ. Christ has set you free from the slavery of sin so that you can be free to serve Him, not to go back to the old ways. But these libertines said that you could live and live sinfully and be glad that God forgives you, because every time you sin, all you have to do is say, Jesus, forgive me, and everything's okay. And Paul is writing to them saying, that's not the gospel of Christ. Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, not to save us so that we can sin. That's important for us to understand. So you have the Judaizers that were coming in, trying to make them like legalists and going back to the Old Testament law. You had the other side of people that are saying, whee! I remember in college, a friend of mine was Baptist, and he said, there's a wonderful Baptist song, I was sinking deep in sin, whee! That's libertines. Looking at it and says, oh, I'm forgiven my sins, Jesus paid it all for me, then I can go out and sin to the fullest. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. Jesus came to save us from our sins, save us from the hand of the enemy, and get us out of that, out of darkness, into light. Those are two of the doctrines they faced. And then there was the doctrine of Gnosticism. Gnosticism covered a lot of different philosophies, but it had the idea of New Age. Today we would call it New Age doctrines. People that felt they got some revelation from some spiritual mystic, and they're applying that to the church today and saying, you need to do these things because we have some secret knowledge. And this secret knowledge makes you more spiritual and puts you closer to God. And the Gnostics will come in with their philosophies and confuse people. And it's not the gospel. I remember a story about John, the Apostle John. The Apostle John was wrestling with these same kinds of sins and people moving away from the gospel. And he was in the bathhouse once with some of his disciples, because they had public baths, and he went to the public bath. And as he sat there, one of the heretics came in who denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John stood up and told all of them, let's get out of here because the ceiling is going to fall down on us with these heathen. He considered anyone that denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ to be heathens and under the judgment of God. Just like the Apostle Paul saying, if they teach anything other than the doctrine that you've received, let them be damned, let them be accursed, let the judgment of God fall on them. So the Gnosticism was there, and a little later we'll talk about Gnosticism in our own day and how that looks in today's world. And then finally, there's another one called Arianism, and that was another doctrine that denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like a lot of these false gospels are attacking the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that and know that in Paul's day, he was fighting against these flood of doctrines and teachers, and there were all kinds of people wandering around teaching and bringing new doctrines into the church. And Paul said, we need to come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the heresies of Paul's day. Now let's look at two heresies in our own day. I'm going to speak of them today and then two more next week so that we can expand on that a little better. What is a heresy? A heresy is anyone that turns away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and adds to it or takes away from it. And so we need to understand what the gospel is and that it is not turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two heresies today that have been predominant for more than 100 years, 150 years. The first one is Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses. Now that's going to step on some people's toes. You may like Jehovah's Witnesses. I have met many, and they're good people. They're usually upright people. They're people that want to do the right thing, but their doctrines are all fouled up. Their founder was from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Did you know that? Wonder what kind of influence that has on us. His name was Charles Taz Russell. I like to call him Charles Tasmanian Russell. Charles Russell had an idea that he was a great teacher, and so he started doing Bible studies, and in those Bible studies he says, well, I don't agree with this, well, I don't agree with that, and I don't agree with the Orthodox teaching of the church on this issue or that issue. And he had a number of issues that he was against, and so finally he drew away from the regular church that he was a part of and started his own congregation and started to teach all kinds of prophecies, and he felt he was receiving prophecies from God and an interpretation of Scripture that nobody else had, and so everybody else was wrong. And he started with calling God not God and not the Lord, but calling him Jehovah or Yahweh. And he made a big thing about that, that Jehovah's name is Yahweh. It is not Jesus and it's not Lord or anything else. And so they emphasize this in their teachings. He had some very strange doctrines. He had the strange doctrine of believing that Jesus Christ was not God. He was not God incarnate. That Jesus Christ was just a physical body, and God came and visited that physical body and kind of manifested himself in Jesus, but then before he died, that presence left and Jesus died. So he didn't have an idea that Jesus was God. He contradicted all of the scriptures regarding Jesus Christ and his deity. Especially Isaiah 9:6, when it says, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. But Charles Russell looked at that and said, no. I don't want Jesus to be God. I don't see that. So he rejected several other theological fundamentals that we have. He rejected the soul that would live on beyond life. He believed that when you died, that was it, like a dog. Unless you got saved and were part of 144,000 that were redeemed, you were going to not go to hell, because he didn't believe in hell. He said, when you die, you just stop being. Your soul will die. He called it a soul death. You just cease to exist. Now, wouldn't that be convenient? If you knew that there was no judgment, there's no accounting of yourself before God, and there's no eternity beyond this life, you could go out and do anything. You could live like the devil. You could drink all the evil that you want and get away with it and then just die, and there's no punishment. There's no consequence for it. But that's the teaching he brought to his people. He denied the Trinity. He denied that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were deity. He denied that there was predestination. Well, that doesn't surprise me. There are a lot of evangelicals that deny that. He also based salvation not on grace through faith, but on works. And that's why you see Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door, because they have to do that. That's part of the work. They're trying to earn their way into heaven, and only 144,000 are going to go home and be in heaven with Jesus. Now, this is a problem for that denomination, because they have over 8.5 million members. And if only 144,000 are going to heaven, you got a bunch of people that are working hard to try to get into that little group of 144,000. And we look at that and we see one of his other doctrines and very serious doctrinal issue was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ came back in 1914. Predicted that, called it, told his people that Jesus was coming back in 1914, and 1914 came and went, and Jesus didn't come back. And so he had to make up some excuses and say, well, we missed it a little bit, we'll change it to 1915. And they changed it, and Jesus didn't come back in 1915. So they changed the doctrine and said, well, Jesus came back in spirit. He didn't come back physically. He came back in spirit. And so now he's ruling over his church, and this is going to be the thousand-year reign. And just on and on, complicated theological views of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they changed it again and said, no, it's 1925. It's not 1914 or 1915. We missed it by a little bit. It's 1925. 1925 came and went. Jesus didn't come back again. So they said, well, we've gone back to our Bible. We misunderstood something. Well, let me teach you what it is. Jesus is coming in 1969. Do you get the idea that maybe you shouldn't trust this guy? Because he keeps changing his prophecies that he said were from God and the interpretation of Scripture that came from God himself, but they were wrong over and over and over again. The last prediction was 1985. And it's going to go on until Jesus does come again, but they're not going with him. Because they have abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not preaching the gospel, they're preaching a work salvation. They are preaching the philosophies of men and not of God. They were so adamant about that, that they realized the King James Bible, which everybody was using back in the 1800s, the King James Bible didn't affirm their doctrine. So what they did is they rewrote the Bible, the New World Translation, so that they changed all the text. In other words, John 1:1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They didn't like that, because they didn't want the Word to be God. And so they said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That Jesus was just another God. It's paganism dressed up in Christianity to look like a gospel. And what did Paul say? Paul says, if anyone comes along teaching another gospel other than what you heard from me and what you've heard from the apostles, let him be damned. Let him be cursed. Let him be eternally condemned. That's a serious charge. And so when I preach these things, I'm not mad at the Jehovah's Witnesses. Those people are being led astray. They're being deceived. Their gospel is distorted. I'm mad at the man that founds it and the blindness that Satan puts on people to be led astray and not to come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've sat with Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't recommend that you do so, but from time to time they've come knocking at my door and I've allowed them to come in. I sit down and I reason with them. I don't argue with them. I reason with them. And so we talk about different things. I ask them questions about this in Scriptures and that in Scripture. And they have to go to it and they look it up and say, I don't know. I'll have to ask one of my head elders. They might know. And then they'll bring that head elder back and you talk to him and he gets confused. And he just says, oh, you're just trying to confuse us. You see, the only way to defend against a false gospel is to know the gospel. The only way to keep from drifting out to sea and being lost is to keep checking your course, making sure you're on track. And that's why God gave us this precious Word of God, so that we might know it thoroughly. And when a false doctrine comes along, whether it be the Charles Taz or somebody else comes along to teach you something, there ought to be alarms that go off in your head because you know the Scriptures. You know what God says about Jesus and His deity. You know what Jesus says about His second coming. You know the Word of God concerning the faith and grace. You know all of these things, so the alarms ought to go off. I've enjoyed watching a series that's been a reproduction of Lost in Space. And they had a robot that was a friend of the young boy. Reminds me of you. And he was a friend of the young boy and protected him always. And whenever there was danger present, that robot would stand there. Nobody else knew what was going on. Nobody perceived any danger. But the robot would stand there and said, danger, 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 Will Robinson. The Holy Spirit is given to us. And the Word of God is given to us so that we might have that word from the Lord that says, danger, danger, false doctrine because it does not agree with this book. And if it doesn't agree with this book, it doesn't belong in this book. It is a false doctrine. It is a false gospel. And I don't care how goody-two-shoes and how righteous those people seem to be, they are lost without Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're trying to save themselves. Now, some of you have family members that are Jehovah's Witnesses. I looked online. I saw this long list of pictures of great famous people that were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I feel bad. I grieve because they're well-meaning, but they're lost. They're not following the gospel of Christ. They're following another gospel. And what does Paul say about anybody that's following another gospel? Let them be eternally damned. I don't like that. And there are many people that don't like the justice of God. They don't like the hellfire and brimstone that's in the Word of God. And so they want to change it. There is another group of people in our day that contains heresies through and through, and they are good people. They are nice people, and some of the nicest people I've ever met are Mormons. They're nice people. They're upright people. They believe in laws, and they have rules and regulations, and they have some very strange doctrines as well, and we need to understand that. That Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, received his gospel from an angel. What did Paul say? If any man or even an angel of God should come and tell you another gospel than this one that I preach, let him be eternally damned. The founder of the Mormons, Joseph Smith, was up in New York, and he said he had a vision of the angel Moroni. And the angel Moroni came to him and showed him these tablets of gold that were in strange writing. And the angel gave him the ability to translate those. And so he translated them and wrote them down. And that became the Book of Mormons. And conveniently, Moroni, the angel, took that golden slate and took it back up to heaven or wherever he came from. And we're left with the Mormon Bible, which is not the Bible at all. It shouldn't be called the Bible. It's the Mormon Book of Mormons, which is the Book of Moroni, a false angel appearing as an angel of light to deceive men. Thousands upon thousands and millions of people across the world are following the Mormon faith, which is not the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith in themselves and self-help and doing what the angel Moroni told them to do when they think they're going to be saved. Scripture tells us there is salvation in none other. There is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Can I get a Presbyterian amen?
Amen.
There's no other name. It's not Moroni. It's Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. We are not out here trying to save ourselves. We're not trying to invent all kinds of rules and regulations to live by, even though they're moral and upright rules. Except the one, of course, they like bigamy. That's not necessarily a moral and upright rule, but they have it in their doctrine because Moroni taught them so. And I grieve for those that follow this false doctrine because they are believing a lie. Paul says, it shouldn't be amazing to us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Because Satan did that in the Garden of Eden as well. And told them, has God really said this? Calling in question the Word of God. Now let me conclude this morning's message. I have two other false doctrines that I want to address, and we'll do that next week, Lord willing. And that's progressive Christianity and what has recently been called the Anagram, which teaches false doctrine in churches, and it's being taught in our churches. So I want to address that issue. But I want to give you two warnings from Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, and you shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep it, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. Old Testament says you do not add to it, you don't take away from it. Because God says, this is my word, don't tamper with it. So when somebody comes along tampering with the word of God and saying it doesn't mean this, it means that, they are messing with the word of God. They are messing with the authority of Scripture. The second one is found in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 22, verses 18 to 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Those are powerful words. God says, don't mess with it. The word of the gospel has been given to us. I have sat down with Mormon missionaries. I sat down with them in a restaurant in Brazil, and I started a conversation with a young man, and he was a good young man. He was a guy that wanted to please God. And we started reasoning the scriptures and talking about this and talking about that. And I referenced the deity of Jesus, and he just kind of bristled at it. And before we concluded that time together, I said, I'll tell you what, I'm not afraid to read the Book of Mormon. I am willing to read the Book of Mormon if you are really willing to read my Bible. And I'll do you one better. I won't ask you to read the whole thing. I just want to ask you to read the Gospel of John. I said, do you have the Gospel of John? Do you know the Gospel of John? He goes, well, I don't know. I'm going to have to ask my elders. So he goes back, comes back a couple weeks later, sits down with me at the counter to have a meal, and he says, I can't read the Gospel of John. They won't let me. And I turned to him and I said, what does that tell you? I'm not afraid to read the Book of Mormon because I know I'm not going to be convinced by it. But they're afraid for you to read the Gospel of John because it is the gospel of salvation. It is the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God says all of these things in the Gospel of John. And at the end of the Gospel of John, John says, and many other miracles to Jesus that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You want to know how to evangelize people? Get a bunch of Gospels of John and just pass them out like tracts. It's cheap to buy one. You can buy it for 50 cents. Give it to people and ask God to work in their heart. Just challenge people. Would you read it? Would you read it? Would you read through it? And I've done that over and over and found that people that read the Gospel of John get under conviction about who Jesus is. Because it's very clear who He is. He's God's only begotten Son. He's God incarnate. God come in the flesh to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins that we might be redeemed from the hand of the enemy, that we might have an inheritance in heaven forever. Jesus died for us. And so I want to encourage you today, know the Word of God. Don't just go to church and listen to what the preacher says. You can't trust preachers, can you? You can't. You dare not. The Bereans in the book of Acts were more noble than the Thessalonians because it says they went home and they searched the scriptures to make sure what he was teaching was right. And we need to do that. When Pastor Dick says something at church and you don't know if it's sure, you need to look at the book. Look at the book and know the doctrine of God. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Then the end will come. We'll continue the message next week as we talk about some current doctrinal issues that are in our churches today. Let me close by giving you three key ingredients for identifying a false cult or a heresy. They always do the same thing. They attack three things. Number one, they attack the scriptures. They either rewrite the Bible or get a different Bible, or they reject its authority and they say it doesn't mean what it says. They're always attacking the scripture. So whenever a denomination, whenever a group of people attack the scripture to say, that didn't mean that, that's not what the gospel teaches, you go back to the word and read them the Riot Act. Read them what it says, for they are attacking the scripture. Usually they say it's not inspired of God, it's not authoritative, and it's not absolute. Therefore we can add to or take away. The second thing they do is they deny our Savior. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. They deny that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. They deny that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. They deny that Jesus rose again. They deny that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And they deny that Jesus is coming again. Over and over, they deny our Savior. But the main thing they deny is His deity. They don't like it. The devil doesn't like it. He hates the deity of Christ because it's the essence of the gospel. And the third one is they deny salvation by grace through faith. They want salvation to be something you earn. They want it to be something we merit rather than something that is a gift of God of everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are truths from your word. You have warned us over and over and over again throughout the scriptures that men will deceive us, they will fool us, they will misdirect us, they will distort the gospel, they will teach different gospels, they'll teach their own philosophies, they'll lead us astray. Oh Lord, help us to be people of the word so that we don't get confused. Help us to be people of the Bible so that we know what we know and we can't not be shaken. I pray that the word of God might be that sharp two-edged sword and pierce down to the deepest part of our hearts and reveal what's there, that we might be people who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust His amazing grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.